time as possible, and so again, the Reverend Larry Hoffman.
Thank you, austere Reverend John Miller. Pat her by the back here. I can't tell you how much of a delight it was this morning to be here and to minister to you. I felt such friendship, such love, and such, you guys just take it out of me. Not in the negative sense, but you desire to be taught. And that's because your shepherd has been feeding you so well over the years that you expect that. There's so many churches that you can go to that, I had it put to me this way just a few weeks ago. A young man who comes to our camp who does not live in our area, lives in the city of Des Moines, ran into him. He says, Pastor Hoffman, you can't imagine how wonderful and helpful camp is. He says, the church we go to, they feed us pabulum. And we come to camp for a week and we get steak. And I said, wow, that's just great. And this morning, as I was just giving you an overview of some of the things that have been such a blessing to me, and as I see how it's working in the lives of my congregation and myself and my family, that I just was really delighted in sharing some of those highlights with you. I couldn't say a lot about Iowa this morning because part of my board was here. And I didn't want to have a report go home and meet me there at the airport. But Dale Johnson and his wife, Luella, have obviously been very instrumental in our church there. He's now retired from the bank in Chelsea, and they have picked up property down in Casa Grande. And they're working full-time, restoring an old house and so forth. But I didn't know until after the service this morning. She says, Pastor, can I talk to you? And so I says, honest, sure, you know, I'd talk to my sheep anywhere, anytime. So we sat down in the front row, and she says, I got something to tell you that I haven't told you yet. And I says, well, please share it with me. And I'm doing this because she's asked for prayer. Luella, as her name is has been diagnosed with some cancer. And she's going into the Mayo Clinic over in Scottsdale this weekend and have some radiation and various things. So if you would just pray for Luella, I'd appreciate it. And next time you see her, hopefully they'll be here in a week or two, just let them know that they're glad that they're here. And she said, I've learned something from the teaching of the Word of God. I understand that peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that is there for us. But until you have a crisis, it doesn't become part of your standard operating procedure. She says, I have not lost 10 minutes of sleep over this situation. And I thought that was just a tremendous thing. And so I was wanting to share that with you. Their son was with them, Mark Johnson. Mark is, and his dear wife, Melanie, she's a Southern girl, and he married her while he was in the Army. He found her, and he stays in North Carolina. So he's kind of getting that Southern accent. But they were tapers for years and years, and he'd come back to Iowa and they'd visit. And one day he says, just go out for coffee. And sure, I'll go for coffee. Anybody, especially if they're buying, you know, pastors are cheap. And, well, coffee's, what, 65 cents in Iowa? You got to be careful. So we went for coffee, and he says, what do we do? And he explained to me the situation. I says, you know, it's time for you guys to get off your lazy butts. That's kind of the way I told him. And quit being a tapers class, because there's like 10 or 12 people gathering for this tapers class. Find a pastor and start a local church. That's pretty gutsy. I said, well, look at your mom and dad. They started this local church, and they started like Westside did in the back room on, you know, they started on nickel and a dime, excuse me, in this old building or rented out building. And it says, if God's in it, it'll go. But you can't just keep taking the easy route. You're not a spectator. You are a combatant. And I said, Mark, just go for it. Well, he's now on the board of deacons of Triangle Bible Church in North Carolina. And the church is growing. Their pastor's name, I believe, is also Mark. He's an engineer, and he works full-time and teaches on the side, and he has his office in the garage. But there's another church to add to your doctrinal categorical church addresses: Triangle Bible Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. You got to learn to say Raleigh. And I haven't done very well on that one, but let's turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms, book of Psalms. The Psalms, the 146th Psalm. If you've ever been around the Scottish, they call it the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. We saw this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and again, I'm not going to give you the Hebrew of these verses in the 146th Psalm. But we saw in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 that we have a new relationship. We are in the plan of God. And as that new relationship is understood, we understand our responsibilities and privileges because we understand what it means to be royal family. And then we looked at it for a few moments, a new perspective on life, because as royal family, we now have a mission. And that mission is the purpose that we have that we might proclaim. And that proclaiming is wherever we are, wherever we're doing. Heard a very interesting preacher story, and I liked it. And so I don't remember a lot of stories. I'm not one to tell a lot of stories in the pulpit. I haven't been here 30 years yet, and I did have my ankle x-rayed. So, I can't keep going over certain things. thought I heard the briefcase open. See the big S? But the story went like this. This lady was a student in nursing college. Very conscientious student. She was a believer in Jesus Christ and wanted to be the best student she could be. So she was working very hard on her medical training. Came time for midterm exams, and she was going through the test, the exam, and getting the answers, and was really confident that she was going to pass this test. Down towards the end of the test, there was a question that threw her a total curve. The question was, what is the name of the lady who cleans the ladies' restroom? Who's the lady janitor in our school? She said, I don't know. It must be a joke. So she left it blank, didn't try and fake it, and finished the test and handed it in, and the person ahead of her was asking the professor, that question number, whatever it was, that's a joke, isn't it? And he said, absolutely not. She said, why? And he lectured her right in front of the other students. Everybody was trying to figure out who this lady's name is. And he said, you're dealing with people. And you're dealing in a caring business. You need to know their names. I love that story. Because we as royal family, we have people all around us. We work with people. We drive with people. Whatever. There's people. And God has no shortage of people. Do you realize that there are more people living right now on the face of the earth that have been born and died since the time of Adam and Eve? Put that in your calculator and figure it out. Yeah. And it's still not crowded because there are lots of open spaces in Kansas yet. This lady went on and finished the story. And she says, and by the way, I've learned, the cleaning lady's name is Dorothy. Think about that. As you look at just this concept here in second chapter of First Peter, as you look at your royal family of God status. We looked at a new word this morning, actually a new French phrase. And the phrase was, class, give them an A, please. Noblesse oblige. The word noblesse is referring to your birth, your aristocracy. You're born again. You're the family of God. We went through why you're in the family of God, and I'm sure Pastor Miller has taught you that more than once. But maybe, just maybe, it's beginning to settle into your thinking, wow, I am a princess. I am a prince. I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we went through some concepts on that. The oblige concept is the concept of because of the obligation that comes from nobility, we have a benevolent and honorable behavior that is to be considered the responsibility of persons of noble or high birth and rank. If you're royal family, you are high birth, high rank. You're blue bloods. And yet we all think and act like peasants. And that's such a tragedy. In the New Testament, we have hundreds of times the phrase, in Christos, in Christ. And again, you've heard this taught so many times, and I'm just sharing what I've learned from this pulpit. But we are sharing in because of our relationship and salvation and the royalty of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not our brother. He's not our best friend. Well, he used to be. You become your best friend in spiritual maturity, but not like the Mormons and other religious organizations teach. Here's the principle we left off with this morning. When we understand royal family, when we start to gain meaning and purpose and definition for our life, we understand that royal family status keeps us focused. That the days of our life, no matter how many or how few they are, that they will not be wasted. And then we close with Psalm 90. Teach us. That's a prayer. It's a desire to number our days. It's just an amazing thought. And you should do that once in a while. Go home and figure out your birthday and figure out how many days in 70 years. Subtract that number and then rebound if necessary, because you've wasted a lot of time. We all have. Wrong priorities. And then get with the program. I love to read, and some things I read are mindless dribble at times, but there are other things I find that are very mind-stimulating. I found this little booklet. A book is called The 77 Habits of Highly Ineffective Believers, or Ineffective Christians. I thought, wow, this ought to be great, and it's sarcasm. And when you read it through, you think, wow, that's me, but then you get to the punchline, that shouldn't be me. Habit number 10 of ineffective Christians, it says, be a hearer only. I wish this guy hadn't followed me around for so many years, but he has, and he's written, you're in my testimony, but this is what it says. It may surprise you that some of the most ineffective Christians today learn more about the Bible than anyone else. Let me explain, he says. Those who constantly sit on the teaching of the Word of God have a wonderful opportunity for mediocrity. These are the people who most likely have five or more Bibles, as well as a shelf full of Christian books, commentaries, notebooks, and say amen while listening to their favorite Christian radio station with the car windows rolled down, volume up. Yeah. These people teach Bible classes, answer questions correctly, and pray an inordinately long time on Wednesday evening. But the pivotal word for them is that they like to hear. They only listen to the word. They do not apply it in their lives. Follow their example. Become filled with their desire to hear facts and view charts and maps about the Bible so you can tell others what all the neat information you've gleaned. But do not do the Word of God. Go away from each conference or seminar feeling very good about transcribing entire outline, all the doctrinal references, but don't do a thing about changing your life. If you encounter an admonition against a particular sin, simply look past the passage until you come to something you've already taught and are doing right. This, of course, is like a man who looks in a mirror at a restaurant and fails to remove the broccoli lodged between his teeth. I like that. But is quick to point out the cream corn on the neighbor's coat lapel. Hear as much about Christianity as you can, but do as little as possible so it will have the least effect in your life. And then he says, by all means, avoid scriptures like James chapter 1, verses 23, 24, and 25. Of course, that's sarcasm. But that's where we left off this morning. Now, I've asked you to turn to Psalm 146, and if you are at all familiar with the Psalms, the last five Psalms are the Hallel Psalms, or the Psalms that the writer of the Psalm, we don't know for sure who wrote these, is winding up the book. And if you notice, the last five Psalms, each one starts and ends the same way. So if you want to memorize some verses quickly, this will give you big points in a hurry. All right? Because you remember one verse, you've got 10 verses done. Notice it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. That's the word praise is from the Hebrew word hallel. Hallelujah. This psalm, and it's probably a psalm of David, I'm going to give him credit for it, reflects the proper thinking. As we who have learned the Word of God, who've walked with God, and will take the concept of royal family from the New Testament and put it in our thinking as we look at this psalm, we start to continue to think this psalm's content, and you will handle the adversities and the pressures of living at the end of this millennium, looking forward to whatever may come until Christ returns. This psalm, as we look at it this evening, I want it to become part of the standard of your thinking process. It will show us the greatness, the grace, the faithfulness, the tender care of God for each one of us. The words of this particular psalm are designed to build within your soul confidence to handle adversity. Now, I don't know what's been said and what you know and are thinking about. I think there's a lot of hyperventilating in some areas on this Y2K thing, but nothing else. You look at history, and every time there's a millennial change, which hasn't happened too often, but there have been millennial changes, that people with religious backgrounds and superstitions, they fall apart. We live in that society. We are a very small minority. The pivot concept, as we understand it in the United States of America, is extremely small. You need to understand what Pastor Miller is teaching you and experience in your life, because if and when all Hades breaks loose, you are going to be God's messengers of hope for frantic people, because they can't all get to Westside Bible Church. They can't do it. And you live all scattered around the valley, and if they're interested in information, it will be your privilege as well as opportunity to share with them what you know. So this psalm is to be a standard of our thinking. So let's look at it briefly in the few moments we have left this evening. Verse 1, this is to be the acceptable mental attitude for you. Notice it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's not emotion. It's not thankfulness for a cushy home and a nice this or that. It shows orientation to God's grace and God's plan and the use of the faith rest technique and the other problem-solving devices that you have been learning over the years. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, one of the things I've done recently is taken the faith rest technique and I've just changed the words a little bit. Just constantly wanting to make sure that my sword is sharp. I'm calling it the TRT, the trust relaxation technique. Trust. Trust what? The Word of God, the plan of God, the provision of God. You trust that, you will relax. And it is a technique because it requires you to think. Same thing Pastor Miller's been teaching you. But I fail in that, you fail in that. What is the number one failure of most men? The TRT, to faith rest. We're going to push it through. We're going to shove it. We're going to get a bigger hammer, work more hours. We're going to do it, by golly, because I'm tough. I'm German, you know. I'm going to do it. You girls say, I'm blonde, I'm beautiful. I'm going to do it. I got some jokes in that, but, you know. Do you know why guys like blonde jokes, ladies? Because we understand them. So I don't pick on blondes. You know? But see, verse 1 shows the acceptable mental attitude for believers in Jesus Christ. Oh, my soul, the word soul is the word nephesh from the inner man, the thinking part. Not the emotion, but the thinking part. So when you are correctly oriented to Jesus Christ, your royal family status, what's going on in history, you're not going to panic. Panic is an ugly thing. Panic never will get you anything that's valuable. Panic is hurtful. So you think about the situation. In the end of the Psalms here, he says, this is my testimony. Verse 2, object and time orientation is given here. I will praise the Lord while I'm alive. while I live, see, I will sing praises. Notice the word sing. I like that as well. I'm going to take Wes home with me. You don't mind. I need a song leader. And take Cindy because we need another pianist. But we'll feed him well. You know. He says, I will praise, I will sing. Notice that the orientation here is the action of today. I like that. We all live on thinking about, when I retire, I will do this. I will purchase it on a revolving plan. I will later. No, you don't have later. You have today. And so this is very important. So the principle here is if you are not thinking and thanking God today because you're alive today, and you're not thinking royal family today, and you're not thinking about what he's done for you regardless of circumstances around you, you're not thinking like a royal family person. You're thinking like a peasant. So verse 2 is very important, and I hope that you circle the four personal pronouns, I will, I live, I will, I have my being. Verse 3 is a very serious warning. He says, do not trust in princes. The word princes there is a Hebrew word that refers to elected officials, mankind, the government leaders, the welfare state. Do not trust in man, then explains it, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. The word salvation comes from the word rescue. See, we're looking at objectivity here, and most people do not have objectivity today. They want somebody else to think for them. The blame game is what Adam and Eve started, but it's become a contagious disease today. And he says, don't do that. Do not trust. Why? Verse 4, this prince, maybe draw a line after that word in verse 3, his spirit departs, he's going to die. He returns to the earth, and that very day he dies, what happens? His thoughts perish. His agenda ceases. It's over. What lives and abides forever? The Word of God. Let me give you something that was a real breakthrough to me. I've had a breakthrough, Pastor. May I share it with him? All right. I have the Pope's permission. You probably already know this, but you know, once in a while something goes, wow. I go, duh, I figured this one out all by myself. I had a question asked to me one day. This young man is very serious. He's very... astute person. He said, why is it that the judgment seat of Christ will not be until after the rapture? And then I thought about it, and you know, here's the answer. This is my breakthrough. I should publish this. May I publish this? Let me hear it first. All right. Why is it that the judgment seat of Christ is during the tribulation? While we're after the rapture, all right? You may die today. If you have understood and fulfilled your destiny in the royal family of God's status, the work of your life, the ministry that you have started, like the in the pond, the wave, the ripple in the pond, will keep going on and on and on until the church age is over. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ in his genius can sort it all out. A little kid in the Philippines that came to Christ because you prayed, I got to go, or because Ralph LaRosa was there, who became a pastor, who started this big church, tape ministry, the whole, see how that goes? See, it all dovetails. Now, isn't that beautiful? But what's our text say here? The unbeliever, the man you trust in, who may have some brilliant ideas, as soon as he's cold, room temperature, it's over. Huh? Deal, the big deal, the bad deal. You know, they're always coming up with something else. Why not use the Word of God? All right. So there's a warning here, and so the objectivity is desired and stated here. The word perish is the word avad. So when a person's wisdom dies, it's over. The word avad means to destroy. Describes the downfall of nations. It's used over 50 times in the Old Testament in various ways. But he says, do not trust. The word batak is our word for trust here. That's our old slam it on the mat wrestler term we use for faith rest. But do not. Why? Do not trust a man because he dies. And King David knew very well that only God could solve the nation's problems, and his trust was in him. Now look at verse 5. When you get to rebounding after verses 3 and 4 because of our failures, verse 5 gives us a very encouraging text here. In the New American Standard, there's two H's that are very important here. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope in the Lord his God. Maybe you should circle those two H's because these are very good. The word blessed here is a word asher, which means happiness. It shows tranquility, stability of life on the inner side, not depending on outward circumstances. Help of the God of Jacob is the word azur, refers to a military assistance. God is the one who's keeping this country free, not the Democrats, the Republicans, or Newt Gingrich. Do you understand that? Because we are so undermanned, underpowered, underfunded, under you name it. If the Chinese understood this, they could just walk across on top of each other and take over with shovels. That's how bad it is. When they have a 200 million man standing army, armed with bamboos and whatever, we haven't got a chance. Because we don't have the military hardware, personnel, etc. to stop it. Except that Jesus Christ controls history. And he's giving us one more day to learn, to live, to listen. And what's our word tonight? To apply the word of God. So verse 5 is very, very important, the hope and the help concept. And again, we could preach a whole sermon on that, but we haven't time tonight. Verses 6 and 7, we have four who's. The four who's that have built this confidence in the soul of the king, who have these who's show us Bible logic. And if you think about it, the TRT or the faith rest technique is right here. He says, think about it. Whose hope and whose help is from God who made heaven and earth. See, we think about God's essence, creation. The a fortiori concept. He can do the greater and do the lesser. If he can make heavens and earth, he can take care of my meal ticket. Seeing is all that's in them. Notice it says the last part of verse 6, who keeps faith forever. The word faith here is the word for doctrine. See, God is faithful. His word is faithful because that's his essence. So he keeps it forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. We're in the minority, but we're in the positive side. We're oppressed at times because people don't like divine viewpoint. That's their problem. I want you to think, again, David and Goliath. The Goliaths of this world are out there. You have giants. I have giants. I don't care what they are. You can put it your job. You can put it your in-laws, your outlaws, your whatever. There's giants. It's the cosmic system. What did David say? The basics. If God is for me, who can be against me? So he applied the word of God. So who keeps faith forever? Who executes justice for the oppressed? The word is osoplos, justice. God manufactures perfect justice for the oppressed. And notice it says, who gives food to the hungry. I like that. The word gives here is the word nathan. He provides for the logistical grace needs of his family. What are we talking about? Royal family. And this psalm is a hallel psalm. Praise the Lord because he's going to feed me. Now I need to work, but I'll never be rich. But what is rich? What is wealthy? Being royal family. It's not how much you have in the bank. It's what you know and what you use and how God blesses your word, his word in your life. Now verses 8 through 10, as we look at this psalm and tie this together, actually, the last part of verse 7, we start looking at 8 confidence builders, 8 examples of what God is doing. It says, first of all, last part of verse 7, the Lord, notice it's all capitals, we're talking about the Trinity here. That's the way they would show us for Elohim and Jehovah.
sets the prisoner free.
Now, I wanted to tell you this morning, and I thank you for your prayers and for our ministry out in Iowa, because I know that you're praying and it's effective. And one of the things you pray about is my ministry to the juvenile delinquent kids at the Iowa Juvenile Home. I have the privilege of being a volunteer chaplain. They couldn't afford me. Because what I had to kid those kids is beyond the state budget. And if I was on the payroll, I'd have to use their curriculum. And I couldn't do it. The reason I have the job there is because they cut the budget. And the paid parson says, I can't work for half salary. So I said, I'll do it for nothing. And the human viewpoint of the leadership says, that's a deal. We have to provide religious instruction opportunities for those who are here. Thank you, Lord. I love those kids. They keep me on my toes. So I give this psalm to them. He sets the prisoner free. They say, let's go! No, that's not what it's talking about. The word prisoner here is referring to those who are still under the control of the old sin nature. Okay? Those who have developed habits they can't break that are destroying the life. That's the prisoner concept here. When you become royal family, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the power options there have the ability to take a teenager, a young person who's been strung out on drugs, to bring them back to a semblance of normality. It takes time. They can't just go from being hooked, not on phonics, on drugs, to a normal world. But when I start to see, God wants me to have a normal life, that attitude plus the proper procedures, they can recover. He sets the prisoners free. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes the ministry there at the juvenile home is more exciting than the congregation. You know why? Because they apply. Not all sheep apply the Word of God. Now, sometimes those kids are cons. You can't con God, you can't con kids, but kids can con people, adults, and they try, right? Yeah. But they listen. And I have no idea what will happen with the numbers of these kids. God just keeps bringing them in. Like a big vacuum all over the state of Iowa. We have about 100 kids there all the time, and they're going through those doors constantly. I've written 5 books to work with these teaching these kids. And the first one is Good News, Awesome Answers for Teenagers. And it just basically just challenged them with the plan of salvation. Set these prisoners free. And that's the one that gets used the most. The rest of them is the majority of the kids that will come to chapel, it's volunteer. They don't have to come. They come on their own volition. They're going to hear the gospel. And unless they're brain damaged beyond in repair, they will understand the cross and two circles inside and out, and they're going to put all the blanks in, and they will do it. And I see them 2 years later, let's do the cross and two circles. They got it. Because as we heard from Bob Childress, review. But see, you use that cross and two circles, and you can do it. Well, I'm getting sidetracked here, but the Lord sets the prisoners free. Thank you for your prayers in that ministry, as well as with the congregation. Because with the congregation, that is an arm of Grace Believers Church there in the Tama Toledo area. So the Lord sets the prisoners free, captives of the enemy, of spiritual death, slaves of the old sin nature. Now notice it says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. This is not just physical, this is spiritual. As you learn the Word of God, you begin to see what's really out there. You understand the cosmic system for what it is, and you see the solutions. The eyes of the soul are open. And there's a whole Bible class there as well. The third one is that the Lord raises up those who are bowed down. Or bowed down. Bowed down would be the way we probably say it. Same word in chapter 145, verse 14. Only 2 uses in the Old Testament. The reference here is mental and physical effects of depression caused by other people's abuses. One of the most devious things I see in life today is adults hurting kids. I hate it. It keeps me awake at night. But Jesus Christ says, if you trust me, I'll help you out. I'll give you relief from depression. If you've ever been depressed, it's an ugly thing. But you need to work with
royal family, my destiny, his power, the four who's in this chapter. This is a promise. Notice number four, he loves the righteous. The believer in fellowship receives blessing. There's no excuse for a believer to fail. And you love righteousness, that's positive volition, our lingo. You will handle the tests of life that come. Because the answers are already here.
I like to play with people's minds once in a while. And I'm not very effective, but just think about this. The power of the pulpit, right? Billions of years ago, God knew all about you. He'd know about your good hair days, bad hair days, and no hair days, okay? I walked into Albertson's this morning to get a paper. I'm going to jog them. Anyway, the clerk was standing, looking at the window, and there's a few clouds. It's going to rain! Like the whole world was going to crash in around it, and life was over. As we know, the human race was going to stop existing because it might rain today. Living in Iowa, no big deal, you know. If it's less than 4 inches, don't even worry about it. That's just in a couple hours. All right, so what do we have here? God has a perfect plan. And that plan is for you who are positive. We have tests. Eternity past. God knew about those tests. He provided the solutions. If you don't use the solutions, whose fault is it? Not God's. Because God's faithful, and he provided the solutions. Let's move on in our text here. The Lord protects the strangers. The word protects here talks about preservation. Preservation of people and a client nation. Keeps you alive so you can be accountable to hear and to listen and to apply and to teach and to share that which you have learned. So the Lord protects you. We're pilgrims and strangers. I'm a very patriotic person. I love my country. I think most of us would even die for the country even today if called upon. But remember, it's temporary. At best, it's temporary. I live at 3540 Highway 63. That's where I pay taxes on a piece of acreage. My house is there, but it's only temporary. Even after the mortgage is paid, it's only temporary. Where is my home? Where's your home? Yeah. I know you know the song. I'm not going to sing it for you. You have better people to do that. Now notice, it says, the Lord supports the fatherless and the widow. That doesn't mean you don't help the widows. It doesn't mean you help the orphans. God uses you as a tool. But what an encouragement to an orphan or a person whose mom and dad has deserted them. Well, I deal with kids every day who don't even know their mom or their dad. You start talking about marriage and they say, what is marriage? The divine institutions, as we know them today, as we know them from Scripture, are not the norm and standard in our society. And we need to start here with this principle the Lord supports. Notice the last one here, or next to the last one, the Lord thwarts. It means to turn upside down the plans of the wicked. I love it. I love it. We have all of the conspirators and this and that and the Bills and the Hillaries. And I didn't mean to use profanity behind this pulpit. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. See what I'm saying? They'll continue. Always have been there. Always will be there. And God thwarts it. He's in control. He laughs at the stupidity, the arrogance, and the evil of leadership. He lets it run because it's to his honor and glory in the long run, because people have a choice and they're choosing the wrong answers. The last part of this list here, these 8 examples, notice it says that in verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Always has been in control. He is in control and always will be in control. I love that. I don't know what the future holds. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I'm a son of a dairy farmer, okay? But I do know one thing. History as we know it is changing. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Pretty safe. The good old days,
But Jesus Christ controls history. We are in his family. We're royal family. And therefore, we have nothing to fear except failure to use his word. Let me give you a principle and three lessons, and we'll call it a day and a wonderful day it has been. Here's a principle. This list, this thinking of Psalm 146, is the clear thinking of a believer who avoids subjectivity. Subjectivity regarding failures of people around him, failures of the government, failures of other employees, etc. Because his confidence is based upon his King, his Lord, his Savior. Okay? Now, with that in mind, the way I teach my congregation, and I see that the Spiral Zodiatus does this, and I just saw a copy of his book on Gary's desk there. I love it. I'm glad he followed my notes. you explain it. isn't that humble? Yeah. I wrote another book, Humility and How I Attained It, but that's a sequel to The World's Six Most Humble Men and How I Met the Other Five. Yeah. But think about this. Here we are studying the Word of God. I've shared with you my heart today, this morning, this evening, that you need, I need, to make application. Understand the text, obviously. Line upon line. I think of the Word of God as these bricks in this wall. You know, you get one category, one verse, one word, and you understand it, and you put it in that frame of reference in that wall. And then you get back and you build another one. Line upon. That's how you do it, all right? That part's easy in some ways. Now what am I going to do with it? And that's my mission to you, application. And so as I teach the passage, I explain best I can, and then I stand back and look at it and say, okay, Father, what are some lessons, life lessons that I need to learn and need to share with my congregation? And sometimes he takes a 2x4 and just thumps me all over, and it's amazing. But I have three here for you tonight that I want you to think about. From Psalm 146, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, from this morning. Number one, if you are a member of the royal family of God, and I assume that most of you, if not all of you here this evening, are. If you are a member of the royal family of God, the words, attitude of Psalm 146 is to be your SOP, your standard operating procedure. You need to think like the psalmist. And this thinking is one word, confidence. Confidence. Satan wants to destroy. He wants to disrupt. And he's very good at it. In fact, he is the master schemer. The roaring lion seeking dinner. Well, why else would a lion want to destroy you? To pet you? So lesson number one is confidence, because of what we learn here in Psalm 146 and many other passages. Number two, lesson number two, in the midst of disaster, your life can be blessed if you think and act like what? RFG, Royal Family of God. If you think and act like an unbeliever, you won't be blessed. If you are full of panic, you won't be blessed. But if you think and act on the privileges of royal family, you'll survive, and you'll survive well, and you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to those in your periphery. Lesson number three, and this is what we close with. Very simple. Two words. Every day / that's not a word. Hyphen. Comma. Opportunity. Every day. Now, I'll be honest with you. Living in Iowa, some days are days for survival. You spend the entire day shoveling, scraping, pushing, digging out, trying to stay warm. because you hope that tomorrow won't be quite as cold. We've survived 8 winters. Here comes winter number 9. La Nina this year. El Nino last year. La Nina. Now, they're only... Now, it's what? Opportunity. Because I'm royal family. I'm in the devil's world. But every day, opportunity to fellowship with God in time, because I'm royal family. I can call home to the throne of grace any day, any time, collect, because I'm family. I'm a taxpayer, and I cannot talk to the chief mucky muck in the White House, or his wife or dog. I can't do it. But I can talk to the God of the universe. You guys are such a big part of our lives. We thank you for your prayers. We have been guilty once or twice of praying for you. But being here this weekend is to encourage Pastor Miller and to celebrate with you all the faithfulness of God's grace understood and applied in his life, and to see the fruits in your lives. These young people growing up, it's just, I feel old tonight. I feel more mature. I refuse to grow old. But thank you for your prayers. And please, stay positive. Please, as royal family, walk every day with the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious time of fellowship around you and your word with these dear family members of the royal family and close friends. Thank you for your blessing on their pastor, their local church, the hectic lives that they live. Father, give them some reprieve. And may they be able to stop and smell the roses of life and be able to consider every day the privileges, opportunities of being royal family. Thank you for the ministry in Tama, Iowa, Grace Believers Church, and all your help in that area. And for those in the royal family all around the world, thank you that you reign forever, and therefore we can have confidence, even in the midst of chaos in the devil's world. To that end, Father, we thank you and we're encouraged tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.